Romans 14th chapter, verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats vegetables. Let not him that eateth despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. For who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or assured in his own mind. He that minds the day, minds it unto the Lord. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives unto himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now today's text. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught, despise, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So our context is plain, and I'm not going to go over everything we've already studied in those previous verses that I read. I just wanted to give us some context as to where we are at and where we've come from. Clearly, the problem with those who were not participating in the biblically ordained freedoms to eat whatever they want, to drink whatever they want, etc., those who decided not to participate in those things because they were clouded by issues of a lack of understanding of what Scripture had to say about this within the New Covenant, took it upon themselves to become judges of those who did have that freedom. That's what people do when they substitute knowledge of the Scripture substituted for some sort of behaviorism, you see. They look at people who participate in certain freedoms that the Bible does not deny one, and they see it as a way of lifting themselves up in their own mind spiritually as being somehow superior, and if they can get other people to follow that and agree with them with that, then they feel justified in that, even though they know they don't have a text, but they darn well will try to make the Bible give them such texts. And as I pointed out to you at the very beginning of this study in Romans 14, this is one of the most twisted and maligned by other Christians sort of passages that is around. If there's ever a passage where Christians like to use it like a barbell beating over the head of other Christians, it's this one right here. Keeping in mind, of course, that this is a culturally relevant today, but rooted in a culture that we do not live in anymore. It's the Greco-Roman culture under the Roman hierarchy that had gods and goddesses on every doorstep. Not that we don't have that as well. We do. They're just clothed differently and they're called something else, you see. However, you can go to the Hy-Vee and pretty much nobody, I don't think, has a problem with saying, well, I'll buy this here steak without any fear that, you know, it's been handed over to the local demon for his blessing. See, but that's what they had back then. Superstition was rife, and not without good grounds, by the way, back in the first century. You know, the demons were around at this point. So it was a fear, you know. But Christians who had come out of that, who know that Christ had released them from this type of spiritual superstition, and they're not bound up by this fear anymore, you see, then they went ahead and imbibed freely. Well, those who were not released from that yet wanted that sense of solidity and lack of fear, but they went about substituting the Word of God, which would have brought them that freedom, with something else, which is basically, I get my spirituality from what I don't do. See? Watch out for those people who think they're spiritual for what they don't do, as opposed to what they can do. See, I'm spiritual all the time. I'm spiritual smoking a cigar. I'm spiritual in the bathroom. I'm just as spiritual any of those places as I am, you know, before the Lord in prayer and in the Word. I'm spiritual all the time. Because spirituality is not what you do. It's who you are. See? Everything else flows from that. But you are spiritual. Just like I've been talking about the last two Wednesday nights about the difference between positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. You know, let not thy eyes roll back into the back of thy head when you hear that. But everything, or I mean, we're sanctified within, and that's forever, holy forever. You'll never be more holy than you are at the moment of the new birth. See? But then, and then acting out that holiness that has been given to us through the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the presence of the Holy Spirit, walking that out is where we are commanding, as it were, the outer man, the way we relate to this world, see, physically, and with our senses. It's getting the outer man to be conformed to the inner man. The inner man is your spirit that is righteous and that is perfect. See. So if these Romans had that, then they wouldn't be going into this. But everybody has selective hearing. You notice that? People have selective hearing, you know. They hear what they like, and other times, I've seen it in people's faces, you know. I start dealing with a subject they're not too interested in, man, they're gone. I want to throw a hymnal at them. I kid you not. Now, you see, as the older I get, the closer I get to the excuse of being an old man, so I can lose it maybe sometime. So I'm giving you a heads up. I believe that's the day, that would probably be the last time in this pulpit, the day I pick up a book and throw it at somebody. Anyway, I would never do that, unless I'm not in my right mind. But I have no plans, you know, to do that. But I could lose it one day. I'm just giving you a head up. Oh, yeah. Oh, baby, I've wanted a... Okay. So when he brings us then to verse 10 through 12, and he starts talking about how that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, it's because why? It's because the ones who are weak, who can't participate in the drinking of the wine or the eating of the meat, they're what? They're judging. So that's their problem. They're judging. The strong ones are not judging in so much as they're looking down their nose, despising the weak ones for their weakness. Both are wrong. But it's the issue of making a judgment. Even the one that's despising the weak one is making a judgment, aren't they? They're judging you to be weak and less than they are. So it kind of goes both ways. Paul just goes, stop it. Stop it right now. He's like a parent that pulls over the car, turns around to those kids, says, knock it off, you know. Guess what? You're all going to stand before the judge. You're going to be judged. And if you don't straighten this up, this is going to come up at the bar of your judgment, and God's going to deal with you about this. So in verse 10, he says, but why dost thou judge, now that would be the weak brother, right, judging, thy brother, which would be the strong, or why dost thou, that would be the strong, set as not, or despise is the Greek, thy brother, see? So he's got both of them here he's dealing with. Now middle of 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. King James says judgment seat of Christ. Greek reads judgment seat, theo, theou, genitive, God in the genitive. It's the judgment seat of God. But as we compare all the other passages that speak about Christians standing at a judgment, we see that they are all before Christ. As a matter of fact, it's just another way of referring to Christ as being divine. Because even in Revelation, the 20th chapter, the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers, all non-elect go, no believer is at the great white throne judgment. I can't believe the amount of Christians that think that they're going to be there at that. Man, that's ignorance. That's bad. Well, it's not their fault. Well, yeah, in a way it is. But I, you know where I lay the blame. Because I have no problem jumping on pastors. I have no problem. I have no problem jumping on Mr. All Day Golf, hardly ever pick up the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Now, on the other hand, you got guys, you know, they're doing their best. Okay. Do your best. That's fine, you know. But there's this level you've got to come up to. And you better cover everything that's in this book. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesians, he says, I have held nothing back from you that is profitable. I have shared it all with you over a three-year period. So he got it all in that was necessary in 3 years. And they were meeting a whole lot more than any once, twice a week. That's the New Testament practice, is multiple times during the week. So when the text says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God or of Christ, we're going to find out that this is Christ, of course. First, I want you to see is that this is a factual statement. In which case, I'd like you to write down four things, if you would. Find a piece of paper, write it in your margin of your Bible, scrawl it on the wall, you know, I don't know. We got plenty of white walls here. Yeah, and then, you know, Kathy will be around to hand you a bucket of soapy water afterwards, you know, but in any case. The first thing I want you to write down is that judgment is a fact. Judgment is a fact. And it's stated as a fact right in here in verse 10. We shall all stand before the bimatai of Christ. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. Whenever you see judgment seat of God or judgment seat of Christ in the New Testament, it's the Greek word bimatai or bima. That's your root. And, of course, that has to do with that's a reference to the Roman government that would come through any Greco-Roman town and it would be like a visiting judge. They would come, they would set up a dais, and the bima seat would be placed on that. And that's where the Roman official would sit. And he would judge between all the parties, anybody that had grievances, according to Roman law, you see. And it was a thumbs up, thumbs down scenario. His word was final, and he's got an assembly line of people he's moving through here. All right, now So when Paul uses this Greek term, it's not meant to say that when Christ judges the believer, yes, the believer is judged, I haven't said what for yet, that it's not like a man exercising judgment under Roman law, but it's something they could immediately relate to. In other words, Roman law was an absolute thing. And when that justice, that officer was there to deliver that law, or deliver the judgments under that law, there was no arguing. There was no back and forth. There was none of this. I was watching Judge Judy the other day. Leah was over, right? What am I going to do? And I couldn't believe she was letting this person, you know, smart mouth back to her. I couldn't believe this. Talk about throwing a gavel at somebody, you know. But at the bema seat of Christ, ba-ba-ba-ba, it ain't going to be. It's not going to happen. Besides, a believer isn't going to do that. So it's letting us know that this is absolute. We will stand. Now, you must be living like in just great faith and having just an upright life because nobody's, you know, breaking down yet. Think about that. You're going to stand in front of Christ. Do you still feel like you could go to sleep right now? It says, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and then he quotes out of Isaiah 45:23 in verse 11, he says, for it is written, as I live, says Yahuwah in Hebrew, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Notice the dual usage of every in verse 11. Now, the every should go back to the bottom of verse 10 where it says, we shall all stand. The every, therefore, in verse 11 goes back to we. It means all of us. It means believers. It's not a general throw-out statement. Believers and non-believers, every knee will bow. Demons and Satan, every knee will bow. Sorry, that ain't going to fly here in Paul's usage of the context. When he says every knee, he means every knee of the elect. When he says every tongue will confess, he means every tongue of the elect. This is a case-specific passage of Scripture, Isaiah 45:23, that Paul is using here. So the knee goes. That means submission. The tongue speaks. That means conformity to the absolutes. Just like when you would step up to the Roman dais, being a subject under Rome, and you would bow the knee. See, they could relate to this because they saw this would happen a couple times a year, if not more often. Corinth was a major city, so they had, you know, the setup all the time there. But and then every tongue would confess. Then it had to do with confessing once a year Caesar is Lord and burning that pitch of incense. Here it's talking about making a confession relative to what he explains in verse 12. Look at verse 12. So then, every one of us, every one of us, just put your name in right there. Put your name right in there. You're the everyone he's talking about. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If you take your pencil and you go from the word account, see it there, bottom of 12, up to the bottom of verse 11 where it says confess, that's how you interpret confessing. What is the content of our confessing to God, bottom of verse 11? Well, 12 tells us it's us giving an account of ourselves to God. That's the nature, if you will. That is the tension. That is the content of our judgment before God. Now, I'm taking some liberties here, knowing that I have gone over and over and over with all of you. The passages that tell us throughout the New Testament in particular that the believer is never going to stand before God to be judged for their sins. So this is something else. Romans 8:1, you all know it. There is therefore now no katakrima. There is no ultimate judgment for those who are in Christ. John 5:24, Jesus said, he who believes on the one who sent me, who would that be? The Father. He who believes on the one who sent me, faith in the Father, inculcates the Son. He who believes in the one who sent me has everlasting life. Watch. And will not come into judgment, but has been freed from that death. You've passed over that bridge, and you're not going back to the other. That's the bridge that gets burned. No going back, see? So he who believes on me has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. See? Fantastic. John 6:47, Jesus said, he who believes on me has everlasting life. Fantastic. There's the gospel in a nutshell. Simple. See? And of course, you know the doctrine of justification by faith. Here comes Paul, and he's bringing out the giant toolbox, you know. I'm with you. From time to time, you know, I just want to read, Lord. And I love John's gospel. Yeah. Wash me with John's gospel. Because, you know, sometimes I just get tired of the fight. I just do. It's not like it's all, eee, geez, you know. All right. So then what the heck is going on here? Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All we've been able to determine so far in these verses is that judgment is a fact. It's going to happen. You can't run from it. You can't escape it. It's going to happen. There's no way out of it. But what is the nature of this judgment? See? Well, there's a little bit of a clue at the bottom right here in verse 12 when it says each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You know what that is? That's sit down, young man. Sit down, young lady. What do you have to say for yourself? It's kind of like that, in a sense. Well, I don't like the way that feels. Well, what do you want me to do? You want me to sugarcoat it for you? What should I do? How should I serve you? How would you like me to, you know, pour the syrup over this? You know? judgment is a fact, which leads us, secondly, because we want further clarification on this, secondly, write this down. Judgment is for assignment. Ah, kind of like that. Judgment is for assignment. And the first assignment that judgment is for is what I'm going to call an office assignment. Not temporary office help, but an office assignment. For which, we're going to depart from this text and go to John's Gospel and the 14th chapter. Locate that with me, please. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Judgment is for assignment, specifically for your eternal office assignment. Let's start to dig into this here, because this is so critical. You know, when you know, these poor Romans, you know, doing their judgment thing and despising one another, because of food, because of drink. How trivial. How nothing. How nothing. See, would that they only knew that they were spiritual as ever going to be, no matter whether they're sitting reading their Bible, watching the TV, at work, in the John, in bed making love to their partner. Now, I mean a married partner. It's just as spiritual. You're spiritual everywhere, you know? God is with you all the time if you're a believer. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Holy Spirit is within, sealing you. The presence and power of Jesus is here. God is omnipresent. Read Psalm 139. Where do I go to flee from you? Heaven? Earth? Below? Deepest part of the... Where do I go? Hell? You're there! He's everywhere. Look at John 14, verse 1. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, he's speaking back to Peter, actually, because he just told Peter, yeah, Peter, I know you don't want to ever deny me, but before the night is out, three times you're going to do it. So he just said that. So now on the heels of that, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Look at the bigger picture. Yeah, you're going to do this, Peter, but there's a bigger picture here. There's something more important for you to realize. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Greek actually reads, into me you believe. You believe in God, then into me you believe. Jesus is referring to himself as divine right there. Verse 2, now watch. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's really unfortunate, as much as I love the King James Version, that many mansions tends to speak to something that, you know, the Greek doesn't really speak to, because when we think of mansions, you know, Beverly Hills, you know, we do the whole carnal thing. But all the Greek says is there are many dwelling places. But they chose from the context, because this looks like something, you know, pretty hot, that they chose to go with mansions. But it just means dwelling places. In my Father's house, and the house of the Father is the church. Hebrews 3:6 says that, along with a lot of other passages. If it were not so, I would have told you. So it's important that you know this. If it wasn't true, I would have told you that, you know, this isn't the case. But it is the case. So he's stressing it that way. Now watch this. I go to prepare a place for you. Tapos is the Greek word for place. And it means an office, an assignment, see, a responsibility. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Not a mansion, not streets of gold, ridiculous, you know. Oh my gosh, people are having their own little visions. You know, I was in the hospital, I was dying, you know, and I had this vision and I saw heaven, and blah, 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 blah. Morons. Yeah, no, that's all crap. They never saw anything. Because they describe things as it has been handed down traditionally. That's all they're doing. Come on, you know. And they bring into reproach the Word of God when people open up their mouths and, of course, here comes the book, the all-important book. Cha-ching, thank you, cha-ching. Oh, I give all my money to charity. I give all my money to charity. Here you have that. All of it goes. The heart of man, deceitful. How do you know that? I know the Bible pretty good, and I'm pushing 54 years old. Anybody want to challenge that? Knock yourself out. Not you guys, but see, now there's one of those, you know, where I get accused of being arrogant. Okay, whatever. 3, and if I go and prepare a office, station, position, responsibility for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, where he is where the Bema Seat judgment's going to be. Where he is where that office is going to be, because he goes, prepares it, comes back. Now, the preparation has everything to do with Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Watch. Unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Let that just grab you for a second. Isn't that great? God's saved you, says there's going to be evidence, works, of that in your life. and I've already planned it out, and I'm going to make it happen in you. All you got to do is do it, then I'm going to reward you for it. What kind of a deal? That's better than any deal. Name me a job that's better than that, that can offer a better deal than that. You know what I'm saying? It's not enough that he saves us. I mean, and we're all like, I'll be happy just cleaning the latrine in heaven. You know what I mean? No bathrooms in heaven. What are we going to do? No bathroom in heaven? I'd be happy just like mopping or sweeping the floor. You know, I'm saved. I'm not in the lake of fire. Thank you, God. But see, he is exceeding, abundant, above. And he's that way, even if your present experience says otherwise. Even if he doesn't do what I want him to do at the time I want him to do it, he's still that way. And you know, 1 millisecond after this body departs, or excuse me, after this spirit departs from this body, and we're in the spiritual realm with Jesus, just like that. It's the 8th time I've done that today. It's the 9th time I've done it. I got it from my wife. She goes, a lot, you know. I need to get to the store, you know. And I'm like, what is that Q stuff? So my thing is, so she's Q, and I'm, you know that as soon as we're there, and it's like, all this, I don't understand, and I feel bad, and all this, boom, gone. And it should be gone now. And it can be gone now. Forgetting what is behind. Reaching forward to what is before, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. You want to forget? Start reaching. Yeah, but start reaching. Start reaching. It's hard. Tell me about it. So, judgment is for assignment. There's an office assignment, and there's the aspect of authority that will be assigned, and you will be judged at the Bema seat for your proper, faithful responses to the works, big and small, that God has put before you. If you have an ability to do a certain thing, it's because God has given you that ability, and you're to walk in that ability. That's a part of your office assignment right now. You do it faithfully, you get before God, something neato is coming your way. See? This also has to do with the day-by-day opportunities, you know? You see somebody in a car, on a street, a couple arguing down at the farmhouse or something like that, you stop and pray for that. That will be rewarded. Yep. Now, I'm going to skip a couple of places. Go with me to Luke 19. Because as usual, I'm loaded for bear. I've got more material than, you know, I could use. Luke the 19th chapter. Watch this. Now, you're aware of this parable. Luke 19. Starting at verse 12, it actually goes down to 26, but I'm just overview it quick for you. He, Jesus, said therefore, Luke 19:12. He said therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You know that this nobleman is Jesus. He called his 10 servants, that's the church, delivered 10 pounds, 10 pounds, minas, this is their responsibility, and said to them, occupy till I come, which means do business. It doesn't mean occupy as in take up space. Too many Christians, they got that down. There's no problem. I take up space. Okay, but do business till I come. So I've given you a pound. I've given you a gift. I've given you this opportunity. Get it on. I have, you know, these are the works that I have determined before for you to do that I want to reward you over. So here we go. But his citizens hated him, that's the Jews, sent a message after him saying, we shall not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, that's the second coming, I know I'm moving kind of quick here, but having received the kingdom, see the kingdom and the second coming, see, coterminous together. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money or the responsibility. Notice that he returns to the exact same generation he leaves. Just throwing that in. You know, you'll never find a passage of Scripture. This is how critical this is. is how critical that we were talking about this again this morning in Sunday school. You'll never find a passage of Scripture that says that the second coming is going to occur, or even implies that the second coming would occur anytime outside of the first century. It's not there. I challenge you to find it. Find it. Find it. For every one you think you have, I'll give you 10 that say it's going to happen before AD 70 in that generation. How critical that is. How critical that is. Because if Jesus hasn't returned, the kingdom isn't here. And you're still in slavery. And according to Hebrews 9, verse 27, verse 28, you can't know that your salvation is true yet. Because you're still waiting for the second coming, which Hebrews 9:28 says, when he returns a second time, he comes not to bring, not to deal with sin, but to what? To close down the salvation program, to bring salvation. And I know I've been over this with you, but for years now, Pastor, you've been over this with us. So it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Watch. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he, watch this now. What is the reward? What is the reward for faithfulness? And he said unto him, good, or well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now this is a parable. It's an earthly illustration that details a spiritual or heavenly meaning. So he's using earthly things. But notice, the guy was faithful to deal with what God had given him. And so what was the reward? What was the result? Authority over 10 cities, populations of people. And the second came, said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pound. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. In other words, you were faithful, be over 5 cities. So already we see that depending upon what God gifts you with and how faithful you are with that thing, you will be rewarded in a commensurate manner with what you've been given. Not everybody gets the same thing. Heaven is not a democracy. Justification and salvation, bang, for everybody of the elect, and they will all believe. No question about it. So that's all the same. Same amount of Holy Spirit, same amount of salvation, same everything in regards to that. But not when it comes to life in the kingdom. These positions are earned positions. You have to be faithful. Doesn't mean you won't fail. I've done plenty of that. Gosh, get in line. See? But you just get it on. Get back up and get on with what God has given you to do. Don't repeat the dang thing again that you failed over. Because every one of us is going to give an account to God. Kelly, you have anything to say for yourself? Now, I'm graciously using my name. Johnson? Grace is gone now. Johnson? You have anything to say for yourself? Kathy?
No.
Tony, you have anything to say for yourself? Jenny? Ann? Cole? Poor Larry. He's visiting us and he's like, man, I'm glad I'm just visiting here. Right? Chris, you have anything to say for yourself? You see what I'm saying? You're going to have to say something because he's going to ask you questions. He's going to ask me. And he's like, probably, now, okay, you know, I would be surprised if he didn't say, now, on February 26th of 2011, you were, and you're not going to be able to skinny out of anything, we're going to give an account for ourselves. Now, your sins will never come up. The Psalms, looking forward to God's gracious act through Christ, said if God kept a record of sin, nobody could stand. See? But your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Paul, in the context, I've already quoted it to you, Philippians 3:13, in the context of his previous life, his sinful life, killing people who were Christians, okay? Talk about the grace of God, saving a murderer. You realize that, right? Paul was a murderer. Forget what is behind. So hard to forget. Well, Hebrews 9:14 says the blood of Jesus purges or cleanses our sinful acts, freeing us to serve the living God. Whoa! My past doesn't act like a chain, you know, with an anchor shoved into my back, holding me back. Keep reminding every time I try to step forward a little bit more in faithfulness to Christ, something happens. I get reminded of my past sins, and I got dragged back down. See, that's your head doing that. That's all there is to that. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching towards, quit focusing on your past. Gosh, I used to do this. I just have a hard time letting go of this. You know, that goes into the head. Our brains are like computers, and depending upon how long, you know, we've abused ourselves with our sins from our past, it leaves a giant imprint on there, and it does hold us. There's no question about it. It's the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Slice that thing up. Slice that chain away from you and that remembrance, sharper than any two-edged sword, separating soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Jesus Christ purges, burns, cleanses away our consciences that are filled with our acts of death. Freeing us, the blood of Jesus, freeing us to serve the living God. See? So you can stand before the Lord. He's not going to bring this crap up. He's not going to bring this stuff up. He's going to know, what did you do with the pound I gave you? And I'm going to say, well, the pound cake, Lord, you know I ate that right up. No, I don't think I'll be saying that. Kelly, what'd you do with? Authority over 10 cities. Authority over 5 cities. We better keep reading. Another came, verse 20, said, Lord, here's thy pound. I've kept it laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee because... And then he starts to say falsehoods about the Lord. You ask, yeah, is this the Lord? There we go. I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Ustereos, it means severe. That you're a severe, exacting type man. My Jesus isn't. Thou takest up where thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. Well, my Jesus isn't a thief either. So this guy doesn't know the Lord. This guy clearly doesn't know. So we got a guy, you know, who's really not in the faith. He's a hypocrite. He's an unbeliever. Verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wickedest. Sir, then he just repeats what the man had testified to him. And then in 23, how come you couldn't at least given my pound up, you know, to the bank that at my coming I might have required my own with interest? At least, couldn't you have at least set a track down? Well, Lord, I just didn't have time that day. Well, couldn't you have at least done that much? You see what I'm saying? That's what he means by this. Could you at least get my money into the bank? Then at least I would have got some interest back. Couldn't you have done the very little thing that really didn't require much from you than just stick it in the bank? So there's that word. Just stick it in the bank. Couldn't you have just done that little bit? This guy didn't even do that little bit. And so he says unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds already. That just simply means that men don't give the way God gives. Men think on the whole fair thing. Well, God isn't about, because that's all relative. You know, is that fair? Well, that's relative. It doesn't matter what you think is right or wrong. It's what God's word says is right or wrong. That's all that matters. So you see how easy? It's easy, you know. But we're so rebellious, you know, we don't want it to be that way. We want it to be in accordance with what we think. See, because we're our own gods. For I say unto you that everyone which that unto everyone which hath shall be given. Well, if they have it in this context, because they earned it by being faithful, so they're going to get more. And from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. So judgment is a fact, we've learned. Secondly, judgment is for assignment, we've learned. Thirdly, judgment consists of gain and loss. Write that down. Judgment consists of gain and lost. And then run with me over to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians 12, excuse me, 3, verse 12. The context here has to do with, if you go up to 6, Paul says, I've planted Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Then he says in 8, he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're laborers together with you. You're God's vineyard. That's what husbandry means. You are God's building. He talks about being a master builder and building on it with the grace that God has given him. Excuse me. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's the foundation of the building upon which we are building, or the foundation upon which we build the building, excuse me. So verse 12. Now if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Well, right away we can see that gold is precious, and is wood is as valuable as gold? Hello? No. So what about hay being as valuable as silver? No. And then there's stubble. Well, that's not as valuable as precious stones, okay? So he's obviously using an analogy where they can determine value right away, you know, and get the point of what he's saying. There are things that we do, and in the context, he's talking about building churches, adding to people's spiritual lives. And sometimes people do it to their own glory so they can get people following them. You know, well, that's a wood, hay, and stubble scenario. Even if they're saying the truth of the word from time to time, and God will always bless his word no matter, you know, which wit nut is speaking it, you see, because it's his word that he blesses, even if it comes out of a donkey's mouth. It's still alive and active. So I got nothing but hope on my side. Thanks for the chuckle. He says in 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Did you read that? We're not going to escape anything. Every man's work manifest. For the day shall declare it, the day of judgment. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. So the metaphor of fire being an all-consuming thing speaks about the judgment of Christ. I mean, it's going to be to the bone and exact. If I took this piece of paper and we just zippoed it real quick, whoosh, the thing would go up, and there'd be like nothing left. Which is an apt analogy of the searing gaze and vision of Christ the King at the Bema Seat judgment. I haven't even gotten to the bloody stuff yet. So, just like a fire is going to really not burn up gold or silver or precious stones, so these are the types of works of faith, faithfulness, value. This is the kind of faithfulness that we just read about in Luke 19, where God says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I make you Lord over much. Have authority over 10 cities. So see, faithfulness equals authority in the kingdom. How much faithfulness will be dependent, commensurate upon your faithfulness to use the gifts you've been given, you know? And it's 10 cities or it's 5 cities. It's not 5 cities because you did a 50-50 job. Please understand that. It's 5 cities because that's commensurate with the gift that God has given you. That's the best you could have got anyway, probably. Because so just do in keeping with what you got. See, that's the key. What's God given you? What can you do? I don't mean just talents, abilities, you know, use that. Okay. But also, when God kicks open a door during the week, you know, and it's just an opportunity to either open a door for somebody or help, you know, somebody in the unload their grocery. We go to the grocery store, man, there's always some older person trying to unload their stuff into their car. Go! Right? Because not only good for them, but good for you. Good for you. And, you know, please don't be going looking for opportunities because now you're all extreme the other way. Now you're like all covetous. I got to get stuff from God, you know. Please don't do that, okay? Stay humble best you can. So he says, every man's work, 14, If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, so it doesn't get burned up, he shall receive a what? A reward, a mythos in Greek. If any man's work shall be burned, then he goes straight to hell. No. If any man's work is burnt, he suffers loss. Loss of what?
Reward.
Yeah. And what have we discovered those wards consist of so far?
Authority
in the kingdom. So you lose the authority that God wanted you to have, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared before, good works, prepared before for us to walk in. Not everybody is given the same thing. Jesus said, I'm taking off to go, you know, prepare an office for you, a topos. I got it for you, you know. Now just be faithful so you can fill it. What if I blow it? Am I losing my salvation? No, you're not losing your salvation. I love this. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, or through the fire. See, I'm really glad Paul put that in there. He himself shall be saved. Because this is kind of like, when Paul's writing, it's intense. It's like, well, I don't want to stand in front of God, you know? You know? But you do. You do want to stand before him. See? See, 2 John 1:8, just write these down. 2 John 1:8, Revelation 3:11, both of them speak to the fact, John says, let us essentially be faithful so that we do not lose what we have worked for. He's talking about loss of reward. Revelation 3:11, Christ warns the church, I think it's at Sardis, saying, let no man steal thy crown. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about loss of reward. And other people, remember we just saw it in Luke 19? Remember Jesus says, take the pound away from the guy that did nothing. You know, this guy is equal to the guy who sticks it in a napkin and shoves it in the ground. Remember that guy? Matthew 24. He says, take that pound from him and give it to the guy that has 10. Why is that guy that has 10 getting that guy's pound? Because that guy was faithful. I mean, he could have given it to the 5, but he gave it to the first guy. He was faithful. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that there might not be some differences, because there is going to be some differences. If you're faithful with what God has called you to do, and you're a 5-pound guy or gal, not talking about weight, you're a 5-pound, 5-talent guy or gal, you know, there's going to be a difference. Let's say I'm a 5-pounder, you're a 5-pounder. You know, if you were more faithful than me, you're going to have more authority. You're going to have more authority. So don't think that you can't lose something, because you can. So here's the skinny. And this is our final point, and I've got to hit this fast. If you've got to go, you know, because of the kids or something, okay. Well, that's what I'm concerned with, you know. And so you're doing great sitting. Fourth and finally, judgment is to be feared. Judgment is to be feared. Now watch this. Just write this down, and I'll just run you through these. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. Just write them down. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. Judgment is to be feared. Watch this. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Bimata of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. That means while you're physically on the earth. Receive the things that you have done while you've been alive on the earth. He says, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or, King James says bad. The Greek is phalos. It means useless. I've told you this before. Phalos. Whether your work was good or useless. So a work of faithfulness is not going to be phalos. It's going to be good. But if you didn't walk faithfully in that thing, then it's uselessness. So it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn up like flash paper, and you will suffer loss. And guess what? We will all be there to see it. This is public. This is not some come in and shut the door, kind of with the boss thing. Uh-uh. This is open. This is open stuff. Now look at verse 11. Watch this, watch this, watch this. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Persuade them for what? Make sure that your reward is for works either good and certainly not foul loss, because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. See, this is a terror-filled thing. Hebrews 10, verse 30 and 31, write that down. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31, the writer to the Hebrews says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me, I will pay back, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the conclusion is this. Having all that information, there should be a nice, comfortable balance, like a good soup, right? Not too much salt, not too much of anything, and not too little of anything. The skinny in all of this is that, okay, I'm going to stand before the Lord. Number one, judgment is a fact. It's going to happen that way. Number two, the reason for it is so I can be assigned. It's a reward system. It is a reward system. There is no equality in heaven. No equality in heaven relative to position or function. It isn't that way. So I'm going to be assigned an authority in the heavenly realm. Third, judgment consists of loss and gain, or gain and loss, which we just went through. Finally, judgment is to be feared. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord. Yeah! Now, it's like going in and taking a test, if you will. If you're ready, you feel pretty darn good, don't you? Remember that? Remember those days? I do. Well, but you're ready. You know what I'm saying? And it feels good. But if you're not ready, if you didn't study, you know, then you're going to play the hunt and peck game, you know, multiple guess or whatever like that. And hopefully I'm right, you know, and maybe he won't notice if I go yabba dabba doo, Fred Flintstone at the bottom, just to sort of make up some space or something. But if it is a horrible, terrible thing, I want you to understand that if you're ready, that takes the heat off. Now, being ready doesn't mean that you've done everything perfectly, but it does mean that you can have what John says is an attitude of boldness right now relative to knowing that you're going to stand before him, but I can still have a bold attitude about it. Write down 1 John 4, this is our last scripture, 1 John 4, verses 16 through 17. 1 John 4, 16 through 17. Paul says, John says in verse 16, that God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God. And then he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, love in this context, so are we in the world. Love, like God loves in this context. So if you're walking in love, you're loving God first, you're going to do what he says. You're loving man second, you're going to bring good to them, not harm. Then you can have an attitude of boldness. Now I'm ready to go. I am. I am ready to go. Follow me. Oh, that's a new little toy I can use. I'm ready to go, so you follow me. Oh, yeah, follow me. Now, I know I've told you before, I'm going to get nailed for stuff. I know it. Well, you know you're going to get nailed, too. You know, I'm just more aware of my junk. I could have been more faithful in X, Y, and Z. You know what I mean? And you know your stuff, so I know. But I'm ready to go. I'm ready to stand before the Lord because he's absolutely just. But if you're not ready, the motivator is you should be genuinely afraid of God. In fact, what's the foundation for learning wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the first thing for everything. Why don't we go out and run down the old lady crossing in the street? Fear of God. Well, sure it is. It's fear of God. You can have boldness on the day of judgment. And it starts now. Prep now. So, Lord, with all these things, we're just thankful to you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace in teaching us, Lord God, that you have set aside these works for us to walk in, that you have given us those pounds, those talents, those gifts, that we might walk them out in accordance with your will. And then on top of it all, you graciously want to assign reward to us. Oh, Father, what can we say? Lord, strengthen us to be who you have gifted each of us to be in this earth. Help us to know those things that we are to be about doing if we're not sure what they are. Open that up for us, Lord God. Most importantly, Lord, that we are being held accountable before you. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves before you. And so may we, as I pray to, with your people for that time, still in the future, our future, may we, Lord, be prepared to answer you uprightly with all honesty, O God, because nothing can be hidden from you, of course. But may we have that boldness as we step before you, knowing, Lord God, that we're probably going to suffer some loss. But we know, Lord God, that we have consciously been faithful to walk in accordance with the assignments you've given us, O God. So praises to you this day, our Father. And Lord, as we worship you, Lord, with receiving tithes and offerings, we just ask in the name of Jesus for you to raise up blessing, Lord, and provision as we sow that seed that your word talks about when it comes to giving, that we give in accordance with what you have laid on our hearts, not some presupposed amount, not even 10%, but according to 2 Corinthians, the 7th and 8th chapter, Lord God, that we worship you, Lord, as each man has determined in his heart to give. And so, Lord, if we're not able to give today, Lord God, help us to sow that seed through some other means so that we are able to give maybe another time or in another way. But we praise you, Lord God, for these things today, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, Lynn. Tuba, why don't